I'm really excited to be sharing this morning, actually. And amen, Steve, that was amazing. Thank you for sharing that. If you're in here this morning and you're not usually in here, that is true for you as well. If you're a youth or a child or a toddler, that's true for you as well. Jesus died so that you could know him, so you could be in relationship with him, so you could enjoy him, so that you could worship him, and so that you could come into an abundant life, an abundant life. We spoke about this a couple of months ago in youth, and I asked, what does abundance actually mean? And Sophia, thank you very much, came forth with a very, very good description, and she said, it's overflowing. It's so much that it overflows. And that's the kind of life that Jesus has for each one of us this morning. Okay. We're in the middle of a series about church values. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, hopefully you're aware of that. If you're a visitor, now you are. We've covered things like being a word-based church. We value God's word, the Bible. The presence of God's spirit, the presence and power of God's spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Having healthy families, being a church of real and committed relationships, being a priesthood of believers, biblical leadership, the apostolic, and last week we did signs, wonders, and miracles. And it's been a good series. It's been a really good series. But who remembers the first preach in the series? Does anybody remember what the first preach was? I don't want a nod. I want an answer. I want some. Steve, I don't want to hear it from you. I told you what it was this week. Oneness, I think, was what came before this series of values. But the first, thank you, Steve. I appreciate the willingness there. And if there's nobody else that's willing, what we started with was building on the foundation of Jesus. That's right, that's right. Yeah. Steve, that was you that preached that one. Well, I thought it was a great message. And the lesson was so important to begin a series like this with, but it's so important that we remember it as we go through this series, okay? Okay, another question for you, and come on, a few more volunteers. What's the name given to Jesus' most famous series of teachings? Well, the Beatitudes is part of it. The collection. Come on, you guys. Yes, very good. Thank you, Lisa. Okay, and if you look at the things that we've taught over this, that the guys have taught over this series, you'll see actually a lot of what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount coming out in what we value, what the eldership want us as a church to value. And I think it's interesting to note. How Jesus finished that series of teaching. He taught a parable. Does anybody know the parable? The wise man built his house upon the rock. His house upon the rock. What happens when the floods came down? And the rain came down? Oh, you guys are a bit slow this morning. Come on. No, not the house on the rock. The house on the rock didn't fall down. The other one fell down. Okay, that's the last question I've got for you guys, okay? We're not going to try that anymore. I'll do the talking from now, okay. So Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The house on the rock stood firm, Danny. Okay, and so my point really here is just to introduce us. If we hear these teachings and we leave it there, if it just remains something that we hear, or if it just remains something, even if we're moved and excited and convicted by what we hear, but it just stays there, it means nothing, okay? It's only meaningful if we go and do it. The wise man built his house on the rock because he heard these words of mine and he went and he did them. not these words of mine, these words of Jesus's. So that's what I want you to remember as I share this message. And in what, you know, hopefully maybe you'll go back and reflect on the other messages at some point. And again, hear the words and do them. Otherwise, it doesn't mean a thing. Otherwise, it's pointless. You know, we can come in here and listen and agree. Oh, that's very good. Well done, Tom. You preach such a good word. I know, thanks. But then go out and leave it there. And so what? So what? It's got to affect what we do. Amen. Okay, clarifications. Before I get into the topic again, just a couple of really quick things that I want to clarify. You know, when we communicate, things that we say kind of can come through a filter. They can go out there, and then they can come to you through your filter and be misunderstood. And I don't want to do that. I don't want that to happen in what I share today. So first of all, I believe that everybody was created for a purpose. We were all created for a purpose. And that purpose is found in Jesus, again. And it's summed up so well, he summed it up so well, in two lessons, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Note that it doesn't say in either of those the Great Suggestion. Great Commandment, Great Commission. Tempted to ask you what they are, but I won't go there. Okay, the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and also love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our purpose. This is what you've been created for. Whether you realize it now or not, whether you're living it out now or not, that's what you were created for. Okay, secondly, we're saved by God's grace. And this morning, during our time of singing worship, I really just was reminded and a little bit overcome emotionally just with, he's been so gracious. God has been so good. We're his creatures. He created us. We're so much lower than he is. It's the truth. But he stooped down. He became a man. He forsook all that he was entitled to, Jesus, and he died a death on a cross. And the most humiliating death that's possible. And not only was it physically awful, the emotional, the spiritual that went along with it, that he had to bear in that. He did it for us. So we're saved by God's grace, not by what we do. Not by what we do. We can't do anything to add onto what Jesus did. If we live like that, it's an offense to what he did on the cross. However, having said that, faith that has saved us is evident by what we do, how we live our lives. It is evident by how we live our lives, okay? Works don't do anything to bring us back to God, to bring us back to that purpose. But if we love God, if we recognize what he's done for us, these things will just come out in our life. Okay, this has taken far too long. Okay, lastly, priorities are good, okay? You know, if you say, often I'll say to somebody something like, well, I won't give a specific example, but I'll say, okay, this thing first, that thing second, the next thing third. That's prioritizing. And they'll say, no, that's still important. That's not what we mean when we say prioritize. The third priority is still important. It's not unimportant. Just because you prioritize something above it doesn't make it unimportant. That makes sense? Okay, Jesus taught by giving us priorities. The greatest and first commandment, he said, and then a second is like it. First, love God. Second, love people. Seek first the kingdom. Okay, priorities. We've got purpose. We're saved by God's grace, not by works, but works evidence our faith. And let's prioritize. Okay, let's get into it. Come on, Tom, get me on. Okay, so the topic today that I've been asked to share, and I'm really excited for this. Also, a little bit nervous because as I was preparing, I was so challenged. Okay, and so as I share this word with you, please don't hear me wrong, I'm working through this, okay? And I just want to invite you to come and work on it with me, work through this with me. Let's do it together. Let's do it as a church. Okay, reaching out to the lost and the poor. That's what we're going to talk about today. And to do that, I want to go on a little journey to about 2,700, 2,800 years ago. Does anybody know where I am? No. That's fine. We're going to go into the book of Amos. Anybody know it? Anybody tell me anything about Amos? I said I was going to stop doing this. Okay, well, he was a fig tree farmer. Yeah? Living the dream. Maybe not. Okay, he was a fig tree farmer. He lived in the southern kingdom when Israel was divided, which was Judah. God called him to prophesy into the northern kingdom. And we've got three characters here. We've got Amos, the fig tree farmer, who became a prophet. We've got God, unsurprisingly. And we've got King Jeroboam, the second. Okay, so three guys, three characters. Now, King Jeroboam, you know, if you and I were to look at him, if he was leading in the world today, we'd probably look and say, oh, he is a good leader. He is a strong leader. And certainly the Israelites were quite keen on him. And it's because in terms of military feats and power and in terms of money and wealth, he had been very successful. However, God and the prophets and Amos did not see him as successful. And this is because as a king, he allowed idol worship and he allowed the neglect of the poor. And this in turn led to the wealthy in Israel also ignoring the poor. And you can read these stories in the Old Testament. They ignored the poor. They sold them into slavery. They denied them legal representation. And this is the same people that, I mean, a couple of hundred years before, God redeemed out of slavery. You know, if you were here with us at the beginning of the year, before we did the Unity and the One series, Steve, we did a series on, which basically we walked through the journey of the Israelites. As they came out of Egypt from being slaves and came into the wilderness, and we just followed them through that journey. And that story, that account, is an account of how God redeemed. He chose a people. They didn't do anything to earn it. You know, as I mentioned already, we don't do anything to earn it. But he chose a people. He set them free from their oppression. He brought justice on those that were oppressing them. And he brought them into the wilderness. And initially, you know, wilderness doesn't sound great. But actually, God miraculously provided for and sustained the people. He, as they were going, as they were fleeing, the Egyptians gave them jewelry, gave them gold. So they had these resources that they needed out in the wilderness to build tents and to build the tabernacle to worship God. And he also provided manna for them to eat, to live. And so this same people that experienced that from God, and that was the kind of the foundation, the main thing that happened in their history as a people, were now, they totally disregarded it. They just said, yeah, God might have done that for me, but hey, you're no good. See you later. I'm going to go and do my own thing over here, you know? This is what we find in the book of Amos. Okay, so I'm just going to take a drink. Okay. Yeah, I've got 3 points, because we like that, don't we? We like a 3-point sermon. So that's what I aimed for. And they're challenging points. Okay, this isn't nice to hear. This isn't tickling ears, and it might be tickling Jack's ear though. You know, this is going to be a challenge. But just remember what I said at the beginning, and the clarifications I made were saved by grace, not by works. I'm working through these things. I was so challenged as I prepared this. But we need to go and do now that we're here. Okay, let's get into it. Okay, number one, in Amos we find a people who have forsaken God, and we find a people who love comfort and money. That was a long point, I know. People forsaking God and loving comfort and money. Okay, so we live, it's quite undeniable, we live in a time of peace and prosperity. You know, I know we have challenges in our lives, personal challenges, but actually, Horsham, England, 2018, it's not bad. It's not too shabby. And in fact, for much of, oh, here's another one. What happened in 1989? You were born. Okay, it's good. This applies to you then. Other than, you know, that was significant for the world, I know, but what else happened in 1989? Berlin Wall. Thank you, Jason. The fall of the Berlin Wall. Little history lesson. There you go. You're welcome. And since 1989, much of us in the West we've not known struggle. We've not known constant challenge. Some people, it's all that they've ever known. That was 5 years before I was born. So, it's, you know, just take that one and mull over it, but I've never known a Cold War, a World War, an Industrial Revolution, and I know much of us here haven't actually known World Wars or Industrial Revolutions either. But this peace and this prosperity, although it is good and like I enjoy it, I like that I drove here this morning, and you know, just all the perks, you know, that I'm not working in a really dangerous factory and these kind of things, and you know, life isn't under this constant shadow of what's going to happen in the world. But really, it distances us from the fact that throughout much of history, most of people most of the people who've ever lived in all of time, actually, they've known difficult lives. The reality of their life has been difficulty. And we don't experience that here and now. And thank you, Lord, for that. But actually, I think it's a bit unhelpful for us as followers of Jesus. We're distanced from need, from want, from struggle. Especially in Horsham. You know, we you might walk through the street and see a couple of homeless people at one time or another. But really, it's cushy, you know. And this is what we find in Amos, people who, with a successful king who's brought them wealth and prosperity and safety, they don't really understand want and need. And, you know, as soon as the Israelites came out of the Red Sea, when God had saved them out of Egypt, they worshipped. And that's really a revelation of what God does for us in the reality of the difficulty of life. But here, in the prosperity, forgetting their need, forgetting what God had done for them, the people become calloused in their hearts. They don't care about the poor. And so, yeah, my first challenge for us is, have we forgotten that we do really need God? No wonder that the societies that are most comfortable and most prosperous and most wealthy are actually the kind of the more secular societies, the societies that say, God is old news, we don't need that anymore, because we don't see a need. And then how is this supposed to impact our relationship to the poor, and actually more importantly, our relationship to God? Jesus clearly teaches that if we love him, we will reach out to the poor. And in fact, to love the poor, to reach out to the poor, to give where there's need, it's so close to his heart that if we do that, it's as though we're directly loving him. Okay, Matthew 25, chapter 25, verse 35 to 36 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. and I was in prison and you came to me. You know, when we do these things, God sees it as us directly loving him. When we come face to face with need, and actually for us, that means putting ourselves out there and finding the need, because it's not right in our face at the moment. It's not, okay? That means going out there and finding where there's need. You know, we live in Horsham, but Brighton is not so far away. London is not so far away. There is need in Horsham as well. Actually, let's not neglect Horsham. We can go out and find this. Listen to that list. Go and visit people in prison. There are opportunities to do that when we go to the detention center. Visit people in hospital. Give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothes to those that don't have them. Okay. Secondly, my second point. How does God feel about our worship? Do you ever ask yourself that question? How does God feel about my worship? And my challenge here isn't to say, let's feel ashamed of what we've just done, because no. When we come and sing, God loves it. When we come and sing to him and we pour, and I love to do that. I love to just pour out as much as I can and shout and dance really badly, I know, but try and dance or jump a little bit, you know. But is that how I love to worship God in every aspect of my life? Because we know, church, don't we, that worship is more than just singing on a Sunday. Okay, in Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 23, God says through the prophet, and this is strong, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me your noise, the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen." And I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that that is how God looks upon our worship. Don't hear me wrong. But my point is, you know, okay, for me, I find it easy, fairly easy, to come in on a Sunday morning and worship like that. And I love it. I love it. But you might be the same, or it might be quite difficult for you, but actually it's a lot more difficult when we go out there, when we walk on the street, to worship God with the same zeal, with the same passion, with the same, I like this word, exuberance. But that's, God has been challenging me about that. What does my worship for him look like out there? So, you know, they worshipped idols, the people of Israel, but they still appeared to be worshipping God, but really it was just religious duty, you know? And that's not what God wants. He wants people who are going to come in and long to really worship on a Sunday morning, but then go out and really long to worship on a Monday through to a Friday, including Saturday as well, actually. Every day of the week, he wants that. Sunday afternoon as well. Feel free. I picked out a couple of scriptures that show us what real worship is and looks like, and what the heart of real worship is. I'm not going to read them all out, but I'll just read out the references and you can look at them later. 1 Samuel 15, 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. Romans 12, chapter 1. No, chapter 12, verse 1. That's the one. And James 1, 27. Take a note. Look at them later. Meditate. Examine yourself. Yeah, let's passionately worship him on a Sunday morning. Our King. Let's do it. But let's passionately worship him out in the street. Let's give where there's need, because he gave to us where we had need. Let's tell of the glorious things that he has done for us in our lives. The amazing grace which he really has extended to us, the amazing, wonderful, irresistible mercy which he's given to us. And, you know, one of the Psalms says, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's true. We're his creatures, as I said. He created us. We don't deserve what he's done for us. But he did it anyway because he loves us. He desires to be in relationship with us. And he desires to see us fulfilling that purpose for which he created us. And that leads me quite nicely onto my last point. There's still more to come after the last point, though, so don't get too excited. Okay, number three. The gospel is the only way to ultimately solve poverty. I know these aren't the, like, the really, really nice, succinct, snappy points with, like, a alliteration or... I'm working on it, but I just couldn't manage it this time. I'm sorry. But the gospel is the only way to ultimately solve poverty. And that is quite a challenging message. Okay, so the church, as we know, as we got taught probably hopefully in Sunday school, if you were lucky enough to go to Sunday school, but as hopefully you're aware, is not church buildings, because we've already gone wrong. We're in a school building, if that's the case. The church is the people, you know, a nice tagline. Church is not the building, it's not the people, but, so what we need to recognize about the church is that it's God's vehicle, it's God's main vehicle for advancing his kingdom. And it's what Jesus is going to come back for. You know, that's what we're looking forward to, aren't we? That's what we're, as we sang, we're waiting here for Jesus to come back. And you know, hopefully through my message, we kind of recognize in waiting can be sitting still with God, but it's also an active thing. We actively wait for Jesus to return. But Jesus is returning for the church. He's not returning for charities, for humanitarian organizations, for social justice projects. And all of these things are good things. But if we begin to emphasize those things too much, we're going to go astray. And I think actually we can see that a little bit in the church today. There's people that, not necessarily in our church, but in certain churches out there, you know, the people that, I don't know, perhaps they thought, hey, this, the church stands for this, and actually the world cares about this as well in some places. So actually we can make ourselves relevant to the world by really just going for emphasizing these things. And then we kind of forget the gospel and the fact that we are fallen, sinful creatures, humans, that need God's grace. So we need to keep these things in tension. We need to remember that first and foremost, we need God. We need to be saved by God. We need his grace. We need his mercy. But actually, that is to transform us. That's to soften hard hearts and align them with his. And bring a people, create a people, stir a people that are passionate. That wasn't good. Passionate for the things which Jesus is passionate. Passionate for the things which are close to God's heart. And charity, humanitarian work, social justice are all things which are close to God's heart. Don't hear me wrong. But we can't run too far with those things and forget the gospel or need for God. And actually, again, in Amos, we see, you know, God says to the people, I don't have the reference for this, so it probably won't come up. But he says repeatedly, you've forgotten me. And we see that in their worship of the idols. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten your need for me. That's the problem. And then he says, again, several times, and he presents them the solution to the problem. He says in Amos chapter 5, verses 4 and in verses 6, he says, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. And that's what he's calling us to do. Come on, church, let's seek God. That's the thing which will bring us into this abundant, overflowing life that Sophia so well described for us. And he also says, so he says, seek me and live, come back to me. Don't forget me anymore, come back to me. But he also tells them what this will look like in their lives, how this will affect their lives. And I love this. And this is the heart of Amos. And actually, this is a theme right throughout the Minor Prophets. And they're great books in the Old Testament, really challenging to read, as we're experiencing right now. But this is the heart of what God, you know, wants to. This is what God's heart wants for us in our lives. When we come back to him, this is how it looks. This is the fruit. This is the evidence that we are saved. And he says, and this is lovely. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Oh, almost lost.
Just take a breather, guys, yeah?
Okay. You knew it was coming. I'm sure you did. But we're going to do a little language lesson. Okay? We all love language, don't we? A bit of Hebrew for you today. Steve says we do this. Really, it's Danny's fault that we do this every time. So if you want to blame somebody. But this is good to really help us grasp what I just said, that lovely poetic phrase actually means. Okay, so we've got justice and righteousness. The Hebrew word that the Bible translators have translated into justice is mishpat. Say it with me. Mishpat. That was quiet.
Say it without me.
Very good. And to expand upon what it really means, it's actions taken to correct injustice. Which means justice isn't a passive word, it's an active word. It's, I'm acting to correct the wrong that's being done to these people. Do you get it? Okay. And righteousness, this one's a good one. Tzedakah. Tzedakah, with a Q. Tzedakah. Very good, very good. Okay. And this means right relationships and equity despite social difference. You with me? Right relationships, equity despite social difference. And you know, we've seen this in how God has reached out to us. We're the ultimate example of having right relationship where there is social difference because we are so different to God. Am I right? Yeah, we're very, very, very different to him. We're far less than he is. We're all right. I'm being harsh on us a little bit. We're all right. But God is far higher, far greater than we could ever imagine. And yet he went to the effort to restore us into a right relationship despite all our difference. And so he's the ultimate example of justice rolling down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Have we grasped that essence of Amos? Can I move on? Thank you. And another one, actually, another Hebrew word. Mercy is hesed. Hesed. There's some people are awake still out there. Hesed. And this means loving kindness and compassion. And I was moved last night. I was moved during the worship just as I was reminded of Jesus' compassion. You know, some people describe, you know, with I don't know, if you've got a particular theological leaning, you might, but we won't get into that. But some people have used the phrase irresistible grace to describe Jesus' actions towards us. And wherever you fall on that particular issue, which is over there and we've not gone into, that's for Danny and Steve. I actually really do firmly believe that God's grace is irresistible. And it's not, his love for us isn't romantic or you know, love hearts and box of chocolates, and you know, we often can distort and misunderstand the love. And so don't hear me wrong, his love is the ultimate truest form of love, active love. But I believe that it's, when you see it, when you recognize it, it's irresistible. Come and tell me off for that later if you disagree. But when I hear a story like in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17, where Jesus sees a funeral procession, and it's a widow and her son. Well, it's a widow and her son has died. And Jesus just walks right up to the, they call it a bier, where it's just a platform with the body and the carry up. And he touches the dead body and raises the boy back to life. And, you know, they use the word compassion to talk about how Jesus felt towards the woman, the author, Luke. And just, he you know, certainly in that day, I mean, even now, walking up and touching a dead body, that's not normal. You don't do that unless it's your job. But back then, it was, you know, there was all this ritual purification, that, you know, the Jewish culture. And so to touch something that was dead or diseased, or you became unclean yourself. And Jesus was like, I don't care. Look, this woman's without her daughter, her son. I'm gonna restore that, because that's wrong. And, you know, I'm not encouraging us to go out and start touching dead bodies. Don't do it. But the way we treat the poor, there's the same heart in that, okay? The way we treat those in need, with the way we reach out to those that don't know Jesus, there's the same heart. There's the same, you know, if we really recognize God's love and we really see something that's wrong, somebody being oppressed, somebody living in a way that I shouldn't be living, so why should they be living that? You know, they're a person as well. Or somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that's wrong. And we need to see these things as wrong. If we see these things, we've got to say, actually, I don't care how people perceive me after this, I'm going to go and do what I can to make that right. That's good, Tom. I think so. and this is the challenge that I'm being challenged with. Tom, it doesn't matter what people think. You know, we live in an eternal life, and that started now. And actually, when we've been there 10,000 years, and we're worshiping and we're working alongside God in the eternal life, in the new heavens and the new earth, that embarrassment of you, I don't know, let's say you see somebody, a poor person on the, you know, a homeless person with their sleeping bag on the side of the street, and you say, actually, I'm going to go and sit with him, and I'm going to talk to him, I'm going to hear him out, maybe I'll buy him a sandwich. And you know, I mean, it's kind of like you're going to stand out, but does that matter, you know, all the way into the, when we're in the new heavens and the new earth? No, it doesn't, guys. No, it doesn't, Tom. Start to get this. I need to start to get this. Okay, let's wrap it up. What can we really do? What can we actually do as a church? And as I said at the beginning, there's priorities in these things. And our first responsibility as the church is to the church. And that's the thing that affects these, offends these churches which love the social justice, which is a good thing, but they emphasize it too much. Actually, we need to first make sure everything is all right in here. Because if it's not, we can't begin to think about those outside, okay? And actually, wouldn't it be amazing if, as the church, not one specific church, but as the church becomes more prevalent in Horsham, which I believe it will do, and come on, Lord, let it happen, wouldn't it be amazing if people looked in and said, what's going on? Nobody has need. Nobody is without a job. Nobody's going hungry. This needs to be where we start. It's just the start. And that's what they said in Acts. They looked at the church and they said, there's nobody with need among them. Okay, so and again, within that, there's priorities. Local, Horsham, Christian Life Centre, Horsham, United Kingdom, global, however you want to play it out. But, you know, first and foremost, here and now, look around. Where's the need? What can we meet? Then let's think about the global church. We partner with 412, and there's churches in this partnership, in this family of churches in developing countries who, again, they're some of those people that, for them, the reality of life is just difficulty. That's the normal every day. We could reach out. We could see what the need is there. What can we meet? What can we help you to meet? And then, yes, we do need to look out for our community outside the church in Horsham. We need to be aware of, and wouldn't it be amazing if we knew those guys that were sat on the corner of the street begging for money? And I know this kind of divides opinion again. You know, how should we treat the guy sat on the corner? Well, actually, God isn't looking for shrewd people who aren't going to be cheated out of their money. He's looking for a heart that longs to give where we see need. You know, we were kind of suspicious of, we've become suspicious of somebody sat on the corner begging for money, which is kind of sad, because actually some of them are genuinely in need, and we're saying, no, you're going to cheat me out of money. You can, yep, whatever the word is that goes with that gesture. No, God wants us. Luke chapter 6 verse 30 says, give to everyone who begs for you, begs from you. I mean, that's pretty clear. Our responsibility isn't to go around and say, I'm well off, I'm comfortable, I've got enough money, but you're trying to cheat me out, so you can go off. No, I'm not standing for that. Our responsibility is to say, oh, man, I don't know what's going on there, but that guy looks like he's in need, and I'm very comfortable. And we are. In terms of money, we are. Okay? That's the reality. I am, and I just don't handle my money very well, which means that I'm not prepared when I go into the street to give a fiver here or there, you know? So that's something I need to work on. Maybe it's something you need to work on as well. Maybe I need to budget, make some sacrifices, get rid of Netflix subscription or whatever it is. I'll leave that to you guys. Take that one away, mull over it. But I'm pretty sure, and maybe I'm out of my place saying this, but we're all able to meet need. Okay, 44 minutes and 33 seconds. This was all right. Okay, let's respond. Let's respond to this. I would just like to say to the church, to us as the church, this morning, Do you recognize what God has done for you? No? Do you recognize what God has done for you? Do you recognize God has reached out to us with loving kindness and compassion and saved us from our fallen? This is the story of our lives, if you know Jesus. Oh, my days, he saved me from just such an empty, meaningless existence. I don't know what I was living for before I was about 19, but it was hollow, it was empty, it was so boring. I don't know about you guys, I don't know what your experience of God is at the moment or life with him, but more and more as time goes by, it's not always good, it's not always fun, it's not always easy, but it's fulfilling, it's satisfying, and sometimes it's pretty thrilling, actually. And I think if we live this out practically, we'll see that more and more. If we go and do, if we're like the wise man and we go and do, we'll be like, oh wow, this is the life. This is the abundant life. So join with me. If you recognize what God has done for you, pay it forward. There was a film, wasn't there, I think, called Pay It Forward, where a guy did good deeds for three people and then said, okay, now go and do the same for three more people. I'm not calling you to do it like that. It's a bit cheesy. Just go and do it for wherever you see a need, please, please. Okay, do we recognize then that we don't earn our salvation by caring for the poor, but we have a responsibility to do so, to pay it forward? Yes? Maybe there's a bit more convincing to be done there, I don't know. Could we have a little music?